Much of today's sermon is from the work done by a preacher named Scott Scruggs. And to begin, I want to do a little mental exercise with you. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and imagine something with me. This might be the only sermon in which you're asked to close your eyes, because the other times you're trying to fight against closing your eyes. So enjoy this moment. So if you would close your eyes at this time, close your eyes, everybody. Take a deep breath and relax. Clear your mind and think about this. When you think about home, in your mind's eye, what do you see? When you think about the word home, some of you might be seeing pictures maybe of the house you live in. Who's there? What are the faces? Faces of loved ones, maybe of your children playing. Some of you see something from your past, maybe the house where you grew up, streets where you played. Maybe you see your mom and dad. For some of you, this word home is bringing up hopes about the future even. You're seeing ahead. You're imagining a relationship or a family you long to have. You're imagining a better place to raise your kids or having time to be together, just with the word home. For some of you, these are fond thoughts, thoughts of hope. They bring a smile to your face. For others, home is a hard word, isn't it? Some of you see memories that have some tension, some pain, some difficulty, some brokenness. Now go ahead and open your eyes, as I see that some of you are falling asleep already. I want to give you a moment to share with the person next to you what came to your mind as you thought about the word home. Just for 30 seconds, turn to the person next to you and share with that person what the word home meant for you. What did you see? What was going on? Go ahead, just a minute or so. It's been said that home is where the heart is, and truly there are only few words that tug at our hearts like the word home. Home is far more than a house on a particular street. A home is that place where you're safe, a place where you are known, a place where you can let your guard down. I once heard it said that home is a place where you can talk all you want because no one's really listening. Home is a place to belong. Home is a place to be loved. 19th century Anglican theologian named Frederick Robertson put it this way. Home is the one place in the world where hearts are sure of each other. It is the place of confidence. It is the place where we tear off the mask of guarded and suspicious coldness which the world forces us to wear in self-defense, and where we pour out the unreserved communications of full and confiding hearts. Isn't that a great image? Home is the place where the mask comes off, where there's no need to be suspicious or cold or defensive, and there's the unreserved communication of a full and confiding heart. I think we all need a place we call home. Mid-20th century psychologist named Abraham Maslow published a paper on what motivates human behavior, what drives you to do what you do. And what he found was that after the basic physical and psychological needs for food and safety, the most powerful driver of human behavior is what? Is the need to belong, the need to be loved, and the need to be in friendship or family, the need to have deep and meaningful relationships. Do you think this is true? This need far supersedes the need for wealth, comfort, reputation, achievement, or recognition. And if we were to think about today what God is calling his people to do, to be, how does the human need for meaningful relationships fit into God's big picture? In this context of what we're talking about today, what do you think is the main function of God's people on earth his church, the body of Christ? Is it not to provide a home, a safe place for people to belong to be loved? This is what we have been talking about since last week. Is there a way for individuals that make up the Vallejo Drive Seventh-day Adventist Church to participate in something that meets and fulfills the deep longing of the human heart? Or is it okay for us to continue to be alone in the crowd? If you look back to the story of creation in the Bible, you will find something surprising in one of the texts, in Genesis 2, where it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Now, if you recall, up to this point, everything God had made was good or very good, right? But in the midst of this paradise and perfection, God says, wait, stop. Something is not good. Even in paradise, even before sin or injustice or evil, there is something that is identified as not good, as incomplete, and that is being alone. Some believe that it is okay to be alone as long as you have God. But even in a perfect world, life alone was incomplete. Yes, there is a need for moments of solitude just with God, but I believe that experiencing God and life more fully necessitates meaningful relationships with others. This truth resonates throughout the Bible. Listen to Psalm 133:1, where it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." How good is that? How wonderful is it for us to be bonded together in love and unity? The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." What's interesting here is that this writer of Hebrews is pointing out that some in the community had given up on community. They've given up on relationship and encouragement. Why? Well, because of human sin, I think. You go all the way back to the beginning, human sin did not just fracture our relationship with God, we were separated from each other. The story shows it. Adam turns against Eve, Eve against Adam, Cain and Abel. We see the fracturing of human relationships spinning out of control. You have distrust, insecurity, shame, vengeance, hatred, resentment, all happening in this human community God had created. See, a community is this real paradox, because God intended for people to be the solution, but now because we're broken, people are part of the problem. And you've all been in a relationship or a situation where you think that person is such the problem. What they said, what they did, what they're doing. And that's because humanity has been broken. And more people are responding to this brokenness, to this insecurity. And even though we have this great need to be in relationship, we respond by disconnecting. We respond as Adam and Eve did in the garden, by hiding and pretending and posturing. And more people are living isolated and disconnected lives. According to a study done found in the American Sociological Review, millions upon millions of Americans have no close confidants in their life. Zero. Millions of people that live in this country have no one they fully trust, no one in their life with whom they feel safe. Many others may be surrounded by family and people at work, but they also feel isolated and disconnected. And this kind of life is having a disastrous effect not just in our spirit and soul, but in our health as well. Those who lack meaningful relationships are more prone to sadness, anxiety, substance abuse, sexual problems, depression, and worse. It's really not good to be alone. I recently came across a story about someone named Carol. Carol was making a phone call, and she accidentally dialed the wrong number, and someone from the East Coast answered the phone. And Carol decided to talk to this woman because she sounded really distraught. And so they spent a few minutes talking together. And at the end of the conversation, the person on the other side, who was Sue, asked Carol if they can do this again. Carol thought this was kind of weird, but she said, okay. And from then on, every week, they talked. Once a week, they had a conversation about anything. They talked about love and family. They told stories to each other. They talked about their faith, their work. After about a year, Carol had to visit the East Coast, and she thought, maybe I'll go, I'll see my friend, Sue, whom she had never seen before. And so they met up, and they went out to eat, and they're talking together, and this is what Sue told her, something that she hadn't told anyone before. She said, about a year ago, I had gotten so lonely, so desperate, so depressed, so isolated that I decided the only thing I needed to do was to end it all. So she got in her car. She was driving to a bridge to jump off it. On the way there, her car broke down, and someone had to take her home. And she felt like such a failure, she couldn't even go through with this. And that's when the phone rang, a wrong number named Carol. Since then, Sue had become a different person. How? Through the conversations she was having with this stranger named Carol. It was those little conversations once a week across the country with Carol that began to give Sue the sense that her life really mattered. And in those conversations, Sue found a home, and it saved her life. For Sue, and for a lot of us, not having a sense of belonging, not having a sense of home where we're included, where we're accepted, where we matter, is where we feel the most wounded. It's where you and I feel the most isolated and afraid and insecure, and we try to cover that up with all sorts of things, but it's still in there. This place of woundedness is where the gospel of Jesus offers the greatest hope, because the gospel is not just about restoring our relationship with God so that we can get this vertical relationship fixed and then we can go about our business living our lives in isolation again. No. The gospel of Jesus is about restoring human relationship also. It's about community. It's about building something called home. A writer named Philip Yancey tells the story of visiting a truly unique kind of church. He describes it as having no paid staff, no denominational headquarters. It owns no property, no buildings. It has no media equipment. There's no bureaucracy at this church. There's no ordained pastors or priests. Are you wondering what kind of a church this is? A typical church meeting is small, informal, and largely unplanned. There's no music, no lights, no sound system or stage. There's not even a sermon. I mean, what kind of a church is that? And yet, this unique kind of church has millions of members. It's radically diverse, including all ethnic groups and social classes. CEOs are befriended by deadbeats and dropouts. Everyone has a chance to speak and contribute. No one feels the need to hide or pretend or put on a mask. And best of all, no one stands alone. No one. What church am I talking about? You want to take a guess? Alcoholics Anonymous. One of the founders of AA, a man named Bill Wilson, has struggled repeatedly to stay sober on his own And one time when he was on a business trip and passing by a bar, the temptation was so great to go in and drink that he didn't know how he would ever overcome this. And then this thought occurred to him, this idea that saved his life and millions of others. And this was the thought. He thought, I don't need another drink. What I need is another alcoholic. Jesus designed the church to be a place where you and I can boldly say, I don't need to sin. What I need is another sinner to stand with me and walk with me, to encourage me and to hold me up so that I do not have to do this alone. And if this is not what church is all about, I don't know what is. I want to give you a chance today, as we did last week, to consider and decide on joining a small group by which perhaps you may find a home where you can belong, where you can be loved, where you can find other sinners just like yourselves to walk this journey together. You know, this is how the early church did it. This is how Christianity began. The early church was not defined by programs, buildings, or budgets. And you might wonder, how do they do this? How do they house all those people into a building? Even they didn't have church buildings. They baptized sometimes thousands of people in one day. I mean, if we did this at our church, if we baptized 3,000 people, I mean, we have the largest Seventh-day Adventist church in LA County. We can see 1,200 people. But if we had 3,000 people coming into our church, what are we going to do? We don't have enough seats. What do they do? They had no problems because they met in individual homes. That's how they did church. That's how they worshiped. That's how they broke bread together. The early church model is proven to work best for church. Today, every church that grows significantly in quality and quantity is a small group-based church. The best example of that is the Full Gospel Church in Yeouido, Seoul, Korea. You know how many members they have? One single church, 1 million members. There is a one single church with that many members. Of course, they didn't begin that way. They began with the pastor there, Yongi Cho, who started with a couple of hundred people and almost killed himself trying to grow it. When it had become 3,000 members, he was hospitalized because he was working so hard to bring people to his church. And while he was in the hospital bed, he realized he cannot go on like this. This cannot be the method, otherwise he will be dead. And somebody visited him, a Seventh-day Adventist, as a matter of fact, and gave him a couple of books titled Evangelism and Gospel Workers by Ellen White. And after reading this, he decided that what he needed to do was to listen to what these books said. And you know what the books say? Church should be done like the early church in small companies. He says a church ought to be divided into small companies. And mind you, back then when Ellen White wrote this, churches only had 50 to 75 members. So when she says you ought to divide even further, she means 8 to 10 people when she says small companies. When Yongi Cho, who is not an Adventist, got out of the hospital, he decided he was going to do this. He was going to develop a small group ministry. He went to his church leaders. They didn't want to do it. The only people that was willing to do it were the deaconesses. So he got the deaconesses together, and they started the cell group ministry. And from then on, he never had to work that hard because the people did it. And people grew. They kept growing until they got to be 1 million members. And how does this happen? How does this happen? Because there is a longing in the human heart to want to belong, to find a home, to find a place where they are loved, where they feel safe, a place where they are journeying with others of like-minded people. This is small groups. And I'd like to invite you to take the card in the bulletin at this time and think about joining a small group. or you might just very well find a home for yourself. Amen. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward. And as you are filling out the cards and preparing to give the offering, let me say a little something about, can I be frank? Yeah, just this once. For a long time now, I have felt like the way we do church is not the way it's supposed to be. I don't know how church became 1 hour of production, but that's what we have, and that's about all we have. And the level of commitment that we have for this church, this 1 hour a week, is so low that even the participants, when they're not participating, don't feel the need to come. And many times the congregation, is this too uncomfortable? I'm just speaking of realities. It's okay, right? We come to church to check it out. If we like it, we stay. If we don't, we go somewhere else. Even if we like it, we might stay for a little while, because after a while, listening to the same person gets old. And as wonderful as the choir is, yeah, that music gets old too. And so people just say, okay, what really is church? Is that what church is? It's not. That's not church. I shouldn't just be the production manager trying to make sure that I don't go over an hour and 15 minutes each week. I mean, that's like my biggest concern. And I'm glad we have some time so I can talk today. And you know what? Having said that, I am willing to continue this. I am willing to continue meeting together each week to do this worship service if that's not the only thing we have. If we have something else where individuals are connecting to each other in meaningful ways, where we are studying and grappling with the questions of life together, where we find support and love and cry on each other's shoulders. If we have that also, I will be thrilled to continue this for the rest of my life. But only to have this, to have this worship service where it really is a spectating event, I don't know how long I can do this. I'm not sure. I have one audience. Someone agrees with me. Thank you. Thank you, brother. And that's what will happen, you know. I think it is wonderful that we get together like this. But this should not be the meat and the potatoes of our Christian lives. This is a rally. This should be a time when little home house churches get together and they realize that they're in this movement of the gospel together, from their 8 to 10 people in their homes where they have these love relationships, they come together to a bigger setting like this and they realize, we are not alone. We have so many others that are trying to journey this life together, and we find encouragement in that. And this becomes a huge celebration when we have loud pipe organ music and a wonderful choir, and our hearts are full because we have found this love in God that are blossoming through the way we love one another. Isn't that what church should be? All right, so sign up the card for the small groups. That is my vision for this church. I'd like you to find a place where you feel like you belong, where you can let your hair down and really be yourself and talk about the dark struggles of your life with your few friends, where you're not judged for who you are, where you study the Word of God together and find meaning and purpose for the daily life. And as we give up this offering today, I pray that there is some sort of commitment that we make to ourselves, not only to God, and to each other, to the friends that we have. Is there a way that we can find a home for ourselves? Let's pray.